take out your sermon notes here. We're going to get started. Like I said earlier, we're going to change up some of the focus today. We're going to cover a lot, really the same material, but I'm going to re-emphasize or make a different emphasis on some things. So in Roman numeral number 2, Noach is a type of the Messiah. Okay? Now, how many know that there are many types of Messiah in the Word of God? We call them types. Moshe was a type of Messiah. He rescued the people out of Egypt and took them to the Promised Land. That's a precursor or a type of Messiah. It's what Messiah does. Joseph does the same thing. He saves his brothers from destruction. Okay? Noah is also a type of the Messiah. He saves humankind, if you will, through the flood, and because of that, represents the Messiah. Now, in Judaism, most Jews believe there are, for sure, two Messiahs. Okay? Now, this is interesting, because here's the name of those two Messiahs. Mashiach ben Yosef, Messiah, son of Joseph, and Mashiach ben David, Messiah, son of David. Yeshua, of course, fulfills both of those roles. So the Jews are looking for a Messiah from Joseph, and they're looking for a Messiah from David. And of course, Yeshua is the one that answers the call on both counts. Letter A, Noach. The name Noach literally means rest or comforter. Rest or comforter. His parents, when they named him, if you read the parasha, and I want to encourage you to read the parasha every week, because obviously we only skip around and read kind of some of the verses that we're intending to cover. You need to read the parasha every week. It's always listed in your bulletin, so just read it the week prior. Okay? His parents named him Noach because they said, perhaps he will give us rest from our labors. And of course, that's exactly what he did. And so his name means rest or comforter. The actual name for comforter is Menachem. Menachem, M-E-N-A-C-H-E-M. And it's one of the names for Messiah. Messiah is the great comforter, is he not? In fact, when Yeshua was leaving planet Earth to go back to his Father's kingdom, he said, listen, I'm not going to leave you orphanless. I'm going to send a comforter to replace me. So often we think of the Holy Spirit as the comforter, but the Messiah is the one that comforts us. And he has sent another comforter, is actually how he words it, another comforter to you. You can find that story in John 14, 16. The interesting thing is the two middle letters in the name Menachem, it's a M, an N, and the N is a nun in Hebrew. And then the CH is the het in Hebrew. Okay? And so these two letters that's how you spell Noah. Nun, het. There are no vowels in the Hebrew language. So those two letters are Noach. Okay? And so what we see is Noach's name right in the middle of the name for comforter, right in the middle of the name for the Messiah. Okay? B, he was a tzaddik. Tzaddik. Tzaddik is the word that means righteous. When we give on Shabbat, we put money into the tzedakah box. Tzedakah, the word tzedakah means righteousness. And so this comes from the word tzaddik. Okay? So Noah was a tzaddik, a righteous man before God, and he was a preacher of righteousness, it says. I find this to be extremely important. I was watching Obama, and he's talking to his supporters, and he says, we need to get out there and we need to act as if our lives depend on it.
Whoa.
And then he finalizes it by saying, and they do.
Oh my goodness.
Well, he is speaking some truth there, but he's got it all turned around backwards. Our lives depend on us being voices of one crying in the wilderness in these days. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. The world is lost. The world is so lost today, it doesn't even know it's lost. We're calling black white and white black. Everything is a mixture of gray. There is no right. There is no wrong. Everything is up for debate. There are no standards of righteousness any longer. And you and I have been called upon to be that voice. You and I have been called upon, even as we are like Noah, who spent 120 years of his life building this ark. God commissioned him to build the ark. And so he's out there from morning to night working on this thing. And yet, it says that that whole time, that whole 120 years, people are coming to him and he's preaching righteousness to them. He's saying, you must repent. Amen. Repent. And he's telling them why they have to repent. And you and I, although we're busy in our lives, look, everybody is busy in our lives. I understand that. I'm as busy as anyone in this room. I understand busyness. But I understand we've got to stay focused on the author and the finisher of our faith. And you and I need to be heralds of the gospel. And I'm afraid that the church just wants to slide through, get raptured out, and I'm saved and everybody else can go to hell. I don't care. That's sad. You and I have been given nuggets of righteousness, nuggets of truth. This building should be filled and packed out every week, learning more about the Word of God so we can share with our friends the truth that God's given us. He says, freely you've received, freely give. How many in our body can share the revelation that God has given us in these last several years with our friends and neighbors? Can you share it effectively? Some can say yes, and some can say no. And I'm telling you, we need to be able to share this. You need to be able to share this revelation as much as you can share the need to be born again. We need to learn this and preach it as if our lives depend on it. I'm that passionate about it. I want to know that through my diligence, other people are there. How sad would it be if you get to heaven and all your family didn't get there? Or your friends? Or your spouses? And I'm telling you, there's a dividing line being drawn these days. The sheep are being separated from the goats. The more I study from a Hebraic mindset, the more afraid I become for many people. Because I'm telling you, it just is not quite as simple as we have presented it for all these years. It just isn't. He said, the road is narrow that leads to life, and few will find it. He said, in the last days, I'm raising up a remnant. A remnant is not the whole. The whole of Christianity is not what he's talking about. He's talking about a remnant. And I want to tell you something, as for me and my family, we will be part of the remnant. Because I'm not sure about the other thing. We need to be preachers of righteousness. We need to learn what God is trying to show us. I want to encourage you. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I want to encourage you, in these days, we need to be in the house of God as much as we possibly can be.
Well, we can. Amen.
You need to treat that as if your life depends on it.
You're right.
Because it does. I'm telling you. It does.
Sure.
And I'm afraid after Tuesday, that statement is going to be even truer than it is today.
We'll see. Amen.
And I'm telling you, get out and vote. See, Noah was tamim. Tamim is the word used. Okay? It says in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah was a righteous man and wholehearted. What does it say in an English Bible there? It's verse number 6-9. What does that say in English? Who's got an English Bible? What does it say there?
This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at the time.
Okay. See, he was tamim, which means blameless. Mm-hmm. Now,
Pastor?
Yeah.
My translation says also perfect in his generations.
Perfect in his generations is another translation. Now, tamim, this verse has been shared from pulpits all over the world to mean that Noah was somehow very close to sinlessness. Commentators take this to mean this is talking about blameless concerning sin, that he didn't have sin in his life.
Mine says that he was without blemish in his breed or pedigree.
Very good. What translation is that?
Oh my gosh. It's one I got from a church in Arkansas. It's called the Companion Bible. It goes back to the original Hebrew.
That's very good. I'm going to have you read that in a little bit because that really nails it.
Sure.
Okay. Now, let me say something. This is not talking about Noah's spiritual condition.
Right.
You got to understand that. The word tamim has nothing to do with his spiritual condition.
Yep.
It has to do with his physical condition.
Uh-huh.
Tamim is the same word that was used for an unblemished animal that was brought to the temple for sacrifice. Okay?
Uh-huh.
Now this is very important. Because this is going to lead us into some other things here. It was not a spiritual cleanness, it was a physical cleanness. How does yours read again?
This is in the translation on the side. Because in the verse it says, just man and perfect in the generation. But under perfect it says, Hebrew tamim, without blemish as to breed or pedigree.
Without blemish as to breed and pedigree.
Not about sin.
It's not about sin. It's about your physical condition. Now, this is an... Just hold on to that thought, because we're going to go back to that in a little bit. Unless you understand that word tamim, you cannot possibly understand the whole story of the flood. Okay? All right, D, halak. Halak is the Hebrew word for to walk. He walked with God. Torah tells us that several people walked with God. I mean, Adam and Hava, Eve, walked with God in the cool of the evening, right? Enoch walked with God. And here we learn that Noah walked with God. The disciples obviously walked with God. Okay? For 3 years. They really had it good. Which is interesting. They walked with God and really never even knew who He was until the very end of His ministry. What does that tell us as believers?
Whoa. We're not 22 years.
I think we are in that position and that posture where we've been walking with God, me, over 30 years, and I'm just now learning who He is.
Yeah. Amen.
That's quite a revelation.
Yeah, I'm with you there.
I mean, I had some tidbits.
Yeah.
But the disciples did. They walked with Him every day for 3 years and didn't know who He was until the end.
Yeah.
When Peter stood up and made the profession. Amen? Just something to chew on.
Mm-hmm.
But it's very, very important. Okay. Walking with God doesn't just mean having fellowship with God. It doesn't mean just knowing God. Listen, the demons know God and they shudder.
Uh-huh. They help.
And it's not enough.
No.
Walking with God literally implies compliance to His laws, Woo! His mitzvah, His Torah.
Amen.
If you're not, Amos 3:3 says it this way, can any two walk together unless they be in agreement? You may think you're walking down the street with the Lord, but if you're not in agreement to His ways, His will, His purpose, His laws, His Torah, His Word, you're not walking in agreement.
No.
It's agreeing in our heart.
It's agreeing in our heart. But what is in our heart comes out in manifestations in our lives. Where does this leave people who say Torah is non-existent for today? God's instruction doesn't pertain to today. Where does this leave people? I'm not making any accusations or insinuations. I'm asking a very valid question.
Right.
Because we base, for all these years, the church has based our salvation on saying a prayer, which, by the way, is not even in the Bible. I think it's a prayer that can release faith. Yes, absolutely. I think it does have a valid purpose and a valid thing. But the Word doesn't teach that. The Word doesn't say a prayer and you get saved. It says walk with God. Do what God has told you to do in His Word. So my question, because I'm concerned about the people of God, because I love the people of God, my concern becomes, have we missed the mark? And it's a valid question because the Lord Himself tells us that on the day of judgment, many who believed, they were believers, didn't we prophesy in your name?
Right.
Didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? He will say to them, depart, I never knew you. These are not non-believers. These are people that believe they know the Lord. And they come to find out in the final analysis that I didn't know the Lord. That, my friends, is sad, and that will not be the story for anybody at Shiloh.
Amen.
I can tell you that right now. If that is you, it's because you refuse to listen to what we're teaching. I'm not claiming to have all the truth, but I want to tell you, God has given us some revelation, and whenever you are given revelation, you're expected to act on it. If you don't act on something God gives you, it's like throwing it in His face. And when you read the scripture in Jeremiah 6:16, talking about stand at the crossroads and ask for the way to go, He says, take the ancient paths, and then you follow it on down, and it says, many at the bottom say, I will not take it. So we're at a crossroads. God's going to walk this way. And we're saying, I will not walk that way. I will walk this way. And according to Amos 3:3, there's a parting of company. And I want to tell you something. That scares me. Because I'm just not sure how much weight it's going to hold when you get to heaven and say, well, I said the sinner's prayer. And the Lord's going to say, well, where is the sinner's prayer?
It's not in there.
Now, I'm not putting the sinner's prayer down. I use it all the time. It is a vehicle that we use. But it can lead us to a lot of misconception.
Yep.
And that's what worries me. So we need to walk with God. Amen. The church is on a parallel course with what the Bible teaches. I mean, when we say, you've got to remember something. The New Testament is just a commentary on the Old.
Uh-huh.
It's not a new revelation. Find me something new in the New Testament. There's nothing new in the New Testament.
Right.
All the New Testament does is explain the Old Testament. All the New Testament really does is say, Yeshua is the promised Messiah from the Tanakh.
Right.
He's it. And He's the living Torah. Torah talks all about it. Torah talks all about the Messiah. If it weren't for Torah, we wouldn't even know that Yeshua is the Messiah. Unless you compare Yeshua to the Torah, he's just another Joe Blow. So the problem is we throw out the measuring stick and we wonder why we're confused. Now you and I have got to get this down because we've got to... How many of you have Christian friends? Every one of us. How many of you want to make sure that they understand? What I'm teaching, does that make sense to you?
Yes.
If it makes sense to you, don't you want to share that with your friends?
Yeah.
I do.
I have several friends online that are pagan, and I share it with them.
Absolutely. Well, that goes without saying.
Yes.
But I'm just saying, of course we want to share with non-believers. But we also want to share with Christians. You know, there's a reason the divorce rate is higher in the church than it is in the world. There's a reason for that. The divorce is higher in the church than it is in the world. It's because we are not following God's standards.
Oh, okay.
And that's just one example. We have got to be a people who embrace and begin to practice what we're learning. If we think that Leviticus 23 is the most prophetic chapter in the Bible, then we have to do Leviticus 23.
Yeah.
That means on Yom Kippur, you need to fast. And how do you need to fast? You need to fast without bread, without water.
Right.
If you possibly can, as long as you're physically fit to do that.
That's right.
If you're not physically fit, Torah gives you an out. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Instead of celebrating Easter, you and I need to get behind Passover.
Yeah.
Amen.
Instead of Christmas, we need to get behind Hanukkah.
That's it.
Although it's not in Leviticus 23, Yeshua himself did Hanukkah. And Halloween, you shouldn't be doing at all. You shouldn't even acknowledge it. I'm just going to tell you. From here on out, I want to just tell you, even with your kids, just go down and buy them bags of candy if you want. But don't even take them to a school event. Because it is demonic to the max. And what you're doing is opening demonic doors to these children. Roman numeral 3. We want to look today at the two corrupting factors that made Noah's generation flood-worthy. Flood-worthy. Look, I ask this question all the time. Why was Noah's generation wiped out in a flood? Was his generation worse than ours?
No.
Let me tell you something. It's not only the Lord that never changes. People never change either. People are the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no new sin in 2008 that wasn't here in Noah's day. Sin is sin. Sin has been here forever. It's no worse. So why did Noah's flood get wiped out? Why was it flood worthy? I'm going to tell you right now. Letter A. First was violence. This came through the sons of Cain. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Let me show you this real quick. Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to start reading in verse 23. Lamech is one of Cain's descendants. Now, remember the story of Cain. He kills Abel, and then he starts whining because God is going to send him out, and he says, well, look, anybody that meets me is going to take vengeance on me. Okay? By the way, that should prove to us that there was other people in the world.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you for that rousing applause. Cain was worried that he was going to be sent out from the garden and somebody was going to kill him. There was other people on planet Earth. We talked about that last week in Genesis.
Well, they weren't in the garden.
Right.
They weren't in the garden, but he was kicked out of the garden.
Yeah.
Oh, no, he was out of the garden then anyway.
Yeah.
So they were already mixing with these other people, undoubtedly.
Yeah.
Okay, here's the point. Here's the point that I want to make.
Okay.
He complains to God. God says, okay, I'm going to put a mark on you, Cain, so nobody will take vengeance on you, because anybody that takes vengeance on you, then they will suffer seven times the amount of vengeance in their line.
Yeah.
Okay? By the time Lamech comes along, one of the sons of Cain, descendants of Cain, look what he says in 23. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Silah. By the way, he has multiple wives. If Proposition 8 does not pass... If Proposition 8 does not pass, the definition of marriage is one man, one woman. We not only have to worry about homosexuality and marriages between homosexuals and lesbians, we have to worry about polygamy. Because now all of a sudden, the whole definition of marriage is gone.
Redefined.
Okay, enough on that. Anyway, he's got two wives. He says, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear what I say. I killed a man for wounding me. He's boasting now. He says, this man wounded me, I killed him, and I killed a young man who injured me. And the word injured there is actually humiliated and...
Just
yeah, just made him mad. Just made him mad.
Wow.
Killed a young man who injured me. If Cain will be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So what's happened is vengeance and violence has increased to a point where people are taking matters into their own hands. Now what's so interesting about this is when the Lord comes along, He comes along with an anecdote to this very equation. The Lord said to His followers, He said, I want to tell you something. I'm telling you to forgive your brother 70 times sevenfold. So He's completely refuting what the sons of Cain have come up with as a form of justice. He's saying you forgive them 70 times seven times. Amen? Okay. Number one, in Noah's day, vengeance was carried out 70 times sevenfold. Now B, the second reason that his generation was flood-worthy is because of the Nephilim. N-E-P-H-I-L-I-M. The Nephilim are called the sons of God. Okay? Now, number one, the Nephilim are giants. But you got to ask, why did the people in Noah's day get wiped out? God has never wiped out people for everyday normal kind of human sin. He hasn't wiped out a generation for homosexuality. He hasn't wiped one out for drug use. Let me tell you something. Homosexuality does not send you to hell. There's only one thing that sends you to hell. Rejection of Yeshua. Period. No sin puts you in hell. It's the rejection of the Messiah that puts you in hell. Otherwise, we're talking about works on every level. And we're saved by grace. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, now let me share this with you, okay? The term sons of God is used only five times in the Bible. I'll give you the references real quick. Genesis 6, 1-4. Job 1:6. Job 2:1. Job 38:7. And Daniel 3:25-28. The sons of God always refer to the angels. Always in the Word of God. Okay? Now what these sons of God were is what the book of Enoch tells us. He calls them the watchers. Now why do I reference the book of Enoch? Because the Bible talks about the book of Enoch.
That's right.
It's mentioned in there. It's acknowledged as being a valid piece of information. Okay? A valid book. Enoch talks about the watchers, 200 fallen angels that come down to earth, check out the women, fall in love, marry them, have sex with them, whatever, and they procreate. And these children that come forth are called Nephilim, the giants. Now let me show you. This is true. Here's the problem. Most pastors don't want to talk about this.
That's right.
Because it's so weird.
Yeah.
And it is weird.
Yeah.
But this is what the Bible teaches. And the Bible goes on to say there was giants in the land before the flood, and there was giants in the land after the flood. Let me just say this. Here's what Josephus, the great historian, says. Quote, "Many angels of God accompanied with women and begot sons that proved unjust and despisers of all that was good. On account of their own strength, these men did what resembled the acts of those whom the Grecians called giants." This is from his work, Antiquities. Okay? Again, he says, quote, "There was till then left a race of giants who had bodies so large and countenances so entirely different from other men that they were surprising to the sight and terrible to the hearing. The bones of these men are still shown to this very day." Josephus was a contemporary with Jesus, by the way. He was actually Titus's historian, the guy who conquered Jerusalem. He's considered a traitor by the Jews because he became a historian for the Romans. But he's considered one of the greatest historians of time. He says, we still have the bones with us today. Justin Martyr says, "But the angels transgressed, were captivated by love of women, and begat children." Now, both the Old and the New Testament talk about these angels having sex with women. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I just gave you the scripture in Genesis 6, 1-4. But mark this down, 2 Peter 2, 4-5 also talks about it. That's the New Testament theology talks about it. 2 Peter 2, 4 and 5. And what I want you to do is turn to Jude, the book of Jude, verse 6 and 7. Let me show you this. Jude 6 and 7. How many know who Jude is? Jude is the half-brother of Yeshua. This is Jesus' brother that writes the book of Jude. And here's what he tells us in verse 6. "And the angels that did not keep their original authority," or in the English Bible it will say habitation or domain, "have abandoned their proper sphere. He is kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for the judgment of the great day. And Sodom and Amorah and the surrounding cities, following a pattern like theirs, committed sexual sins and perversions, lie exposed as a warning of the everlasting fire awaiting those who must undergo punishment." Okay, now what is he talking about here? The Greek word here for habitation is the word oiketerion. It's oiketerion. Oiketerion. It's used only two times in Scripture. Both times it's referring to physical bodily change. Okay, that's what it's talking about. Those two scriptures are 2 Corinthians 5:2, and what we just read, Jude 6 and 7. Now, how many know there's two classes of angels?
Yep.
Two classes of fallen angels. How many know Revelation teaches us that there are angels so gnarly that they are locked up in the pit and they'll be released at the end of the tribulation period? Why are they locked up? They're locked up because these are the watchers. But we're going to talk about today. These are bound, these devils, talked about in 2 Peter, are bound in hell right now for committing fornication. That's what they're there for. We mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was not destroyed because of homosexuality or sexual sin. The two angels came to Lot, the men of the town come, and what do they want to do? They want to have sex with the angels.
Yes.
Lot is so freaked out.
Yeah.
He says, "Take my daughters."
I know. Thanks a lot.
They say, "We don't want your daughters. We want the angels." Yeah. I think there was a mixture. They probably knew they were angels, and they, because that was going on. And not only that, but they were also homosexual. But the point is, God didn't wipe out a city for normal human sin. There was something bigger and deeper than that.
Yeah.
You know, listen. There was somewhere between 2 and 6 million Jews traveling through the wilderness for 40 years. Do you think there was any adultery going on in 40 years?
Oh, I'm sure.
Does anybody here think that no adultery was taking place? How about stealing? Was there any stealing going on? Was there any backbiting or gossip going on? Was there any homosexuality going on? Look, this was 6 million people. It was all going on. For 40 years it was going on.
That was Southern California.
Yeah. You see, that was almost the size of Los Angeles. God didn't destroy them that whole time. Because God doesn't destroy you for sin.
Right.
He wants to set you free from sin.
Amen.
But God destroys for other reasons. Mm-hmm. And here's why. We'll get back into this. Okay? The Bible says there was Nephilim in the land prior to the flood and after the flood. Okay? Deuteronomy 3:13 says, calls Bashan the land of the giants. Look, it wasn't just Goliath that was a giant when the people went in. It was every tribe in Canaan is listed in the Bible as the Rephaim. The word Rephaim in Hebrew literally means the dead or the giants. They are a race of non-human people. Now their tribes were mixed because the Kenizzites were giants. And yet, who else was a Kenizzite? Caleb was a Kenizzite. So these tribes were mixed. Mixed with giants. Mixed with normal. That's very important because you ask the question, where did they come after? Okay? Turn now to... That's enough on that. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. The Rephaim are the giants.
How did they get born?
They got born from angels intermixing with women.
So those are the offspring.
Yes.
Okay.
Now, I'm not completely finished with this subject, but I've got to move on.
Okay.
There's so much here. You know, when I see a parashah with 6 chapters, I freak out. It's too much to deal with in one setting. Look at Matthew 24. How many know Matthew 24 is about the end times? Okay? Matthew 24, verse 37. Look what it says. So let's start at 36. But when that day and hour will come, no one knows. Not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. 37. For the Son of Man's coming will be just as it was in the days of Noah. Now, catch this. Don't miss this. Because this is crucial. 38. Back then, before the flood, people went on eating and drinking, taking wives and becoming wives, right up till the day Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and swept them away. I've always wrestled, over 30 years I've wrestled with that verse. People look at me like I'm crazy. But I'm telling you, and preachers will tell you that just means life was as normal. And I think that can apply. But God destroyed an entire generation, and this is talking about the end times when the Lord's coming back at Armageddon, and He's going to destroy an entire generation again. And why is He going to do it? And it says, they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. What was happening was they were intermixing with these giants.
Right.
And the whole race was becoming polluted. Because remember what the Word said about Noah. He was blameless in all his generations. In his physical body, Noah and his family were the only ones on earth at the time that had not been contaminated with interbreeding. He was blameless before the Lord. Then the Lord comes along in Matthew and says, it's going to be just like it was then. So I submit to you that that's going on today.
Yes, it is.
I have heard more news commentators in the last couple of years as they're commentating on the news, and they'll be talking about some weird person, and they'll say, this guy is not even human. And I go, bingo. Bingo. You look in their eyes, and it's the Raphaim. Death. It's just dead. There's no remorse. There's no sorrow. There's no repentance.
That's right.
I killed my parents, and I went out for lunch.
Yep.
You see what I'm saying? Not only that, but cloning. We are on the verge of cloning. We don't know of any humans that have been cloned, but I want to tell you, it wouldn't surprise me if it's happened.
Oh, yeah.
Because one of the strategies for cloning was to raise up armies. If somebody clones me, and the other Bruce is standing here, he looks like me, sounds like me, thinks like me, acts exactly like me, but he has no spirit, he is not human. God has not breathed life into him. And I leave it right there. Okay, four. Cleansing. Roman numeral 4, cleansing through the flood. The sages tell us that what happened is when the flood came upon the earth, it literally washed and cleansed the earth. And it became new. Okay? The letter A, tikkun olam, literally means fixing the world. Excuse me. The world was fixed through the flood. See, the notion with tikkun olam is this, that the world is in a corrupted state and God is busy at work trying to correct that and repair it, and the righteous are those who partner with God in this endeavor of fixing the earth. That's why when you go to Israel, you plant trees. All right. B, the flood washes and cleanses the world. I shared a little bit on that. And by the way, this is where the mikvah comes from. The mikvah is the baptism. Many Christians think baptism is a Christian thing. It's not a Christian thing. It was a Jewish thing. We took it from them. Okay? The mikvah. And really what has happened here is the world went through a mikvah. Went through a baptism. We're told that in the last, it's going to be a baptism of fire. This was a baptism of water. Okay? All right. Now, C, the parashat Noach really teaches us that the path to redemption is through death and rebirth. Let me give you a quick little thing here. Ephesians chapter 5. This goes back to this flood, back to the washing. Okay? Ephesians 5:26. But let's start actually in 5:25. As for husbands, love your wives just as the Messiah loved the Messianic community. Indeed, gave himself up on its behalf in order to set it apart for God, making it clean through immersion in the mikvah, so to speak, in order to present the Messianic community to himself. Listen to this. As a bride to be proud of without a spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. But holy and without defect. Noah was blameless in his generation, Tamim, and the Lord is raising up a bride for himself today that is Tamim. Not blameless sin-wise. That's not what we're talking about. Is anybody ever going to be blameless of sin this side of heaven? What he's talking about is raising up a bride that is unblemished, Tamim. Just as it was in the days of Noah. He wants a bride that is not mixed with Nephilim. Never looked at it that way, did you? This is powerful. Now here's what's interesting. The word for ark in Hebrew is the word tivah. It's T-A-I-V-A-H. Tevah. That's the word for ark. That also can be translated, however, a word. So, we are washed by the washing of the word. The ark. He relates it right back to the flood in Noah's day. So now when the Lord says it'll be just like it was in the days of Noah, it's starting to make a little more sense, isn't it? This is serious business. Roman numeral 5. The coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. We just read that, right? But now I want to turn and go further in this. So go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And let's go to verse 36. He says, but when the day and hour will come, no one knows, not the angels in heaven, not the Son, only the Father. Now we're going to approach it from a different perspective now, okay? We already talked about it, comparing it to the giants in the land in Noah's day, but now we're going to look at something different. For the Son of Man is coming, the Son of Man's coming will be just like it was in the days of Noah. Back then, before the flood, people went on eating and drinking, taking wives, becoming wives right up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they didn't know what was happening until the flood came and swept them all away. It will be just like that when the Son of Man comes. Then there will be two men in a field. One will be taken, the other one will be left. Okay? There will be two women grinding at the meal. One will be taken and the other one left. So stay alert. You do not know the day or the hour that the Lord will come. Now, we, of course, pull the rapture doctrine right out of this scripture. Two men, one's taken, one's left. In the Christian mindset, the Christians want to go, right? That's what we've always been taught. Here's the problem with that. That's totally opposite of what the Word teaches. Here's why. Turn to Luke chapter 17. See, this is revelation God is giving us, folks. And it's not just us, okay? There's thousands and thousands and thousands of congregations around the world that are getting this revelation. God is saying this in this day. Okay? It's not just us. Look what it says in Luke 17, verse 37. Because this is the same story. In verse 37, they asked him, who is they? It's the disciples. The 12 disciples. They're asking him, where, Lord? Where are these people being taken away? One will be left, one will be taken. And they're saying, because it's a Jewish book, a Jewish mindset, they're worried about the ones that are being taken away. They don't think it's them. Christians think, yeah, I'm going to be taken up to heaven. And the bad guys are left here to suffer. Wrong. Totally wrong. Look what he says. They asked him, where, Lord? He answered, wherever there's a dead body, that's where the vultures gather.
What verse is that?
It's verse 37. 1737.
See, the English Bible doesn't even say that.
What does the English Bible say?
It says, where the body is, there also will the vultures be gathered.
Yeah. Same idea, however. So here's the point. The Bible clearly talks about two raptures, or two ingatherings, let's call it. Because ingathering is a better term. It defines it better.
Right.
The ingathering, the first one is for the wicked. And clearly what this is speaking of, Yeshua confirms it. He says the evil people are going to be ingathered and washed away, just like it was in the days of Noah, taken away. Okay? The other ingathering is for the righteous. That's what we call